place in Jeremiah chapter 1. We'll be getting there in just a few moments. So as you know, the title and subject of this morning's sermon is the biblical response to the COVID vaccine. So I'm going to give you just straight Bible this morning on this topic. I've done my very best to keep my secular, my logical, and opinions out of this sermon. And you know, I have plenty of those. But this is just going to be the biblical response to the COVID vaccine. So basically what we're going to do is look at the biblical moral arguments against this vaccine this morning. The first one is in Jeremiah chapter number 1. Let's just get right into it. I'll give you three main points this morning from the Bible, and then I'll give you some smaller points, and then we'll look at the end of the sermon, we'll look at how you should respond and how you should act as a Bible-believing Christian going forward in today's environment, because there's a lot of things that are very dynamic and changing a lot about this. But I'm going to show you this morning that, you know, the Bible is very clear, and also that our response, as long as we just look at things from a biblical perspective, our response is very simple when it comes to things from the Bible, as long as we put that into action in our lives. So look at Jeremiah chapter 1. The first point I want to give you this morning is that we are pro-life. You know, this church is pro-life. This church is always going to be against abortion. It's murder. The Bible is very clear on that. I'm not going to go into every single Bible verse on that. I would point you to a sermon I preached in March of 2020 called Violence that goes into just a really in-depth study of what the Bible says about abortion. But let me give you a couple of verses this morning on this. I mean, it's one of the simplest things to understand about the Bible, that the Bible is against murder. Okay, and we're against murder, particularly against murder of the most innocent among us. In Jeremiah chapter 1, look at what the Bible says in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." This is God saying that he knew Jeremiah before he was even born, when he was being formed in the womb. Turn to Psalm chapter 139, or just look at the front of your bulletin. It's the verse of the week. So this is not a hard biblical concept to grasp, that life itself, that a person's life begins at conception, not at birth. The Bible is very clear about this. Look at Psalm 139 and verse number 13. Look what the Bible says. "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." So the Bible here says, now there's some interesting things here. It says three times he refers to himself as a person in this verse. So he says, "my reins." He says, "covered me in my mother's womb." The psalmist, or David in this case, he's literally referring to himself as a person before he was born. So, I mean, the thing is, the Bible is very clear that life itself, a person begins at conception. He speaks of himself as a person. Now, look, I love when science catches up to the Bible. Look, I myself am a scientist. I'm a scientist, and I love seeing science, as it develops, catch up to what the Bible already knew. I love that. And look, this is one of those cases. DNA. Everybody loves DNA. Everybody loves DNA today, talking about DNA, creating things that have to do with DNA. But look, here's some settled science for you, right here. Here's a case where science has literally caught up to the Bible. A zygote is what the scientific community would call a fertilized egg, something that is formed right after conception. You have a zygote. And here is from MedlinePlus.gov, says this. It says, "The zygote contains all of the genetic information, DNA, needed to become a baby. Half the DNA comes from the mother's egg and half from the father's sperm." New DNA, the DNA of a new person, any scientist who knows anything will tell you this. Right. Any person that knows anything about genetics will tell you this, that the new DNA, the new genetic code for a new person is not created at birth, it is created at conception. Everything that is needed for the person to become, and then as the Bible says, God forms you in the womb. Look, it's not even scientifically arguable anymore that abortion ends human life. I mean, scientists, anybody who is a scientist that's worth his salt could not even argue that abortion ends human life. Look, they just think that it should be okay. It's murder. And it's clear that it's murder both from science and what the Bible has been saying the whole time. Of course, Exodus 20:13, a very complicated commandment in the Bible, thou shalt not kill. It's very simple, folks. So look, we are, have always been, and will always be against murder and against abortion. I believe personally that abortion, and any Bible-believing Christian should believe this as well and will believe this, that abortion is the biggest item on the table that this country will suffer judgment for.
Right.
Is the murder of, 55 million at this point unborn children in this country? Look, we are going to pay for that. And I will show you that from the Bible in just a few minutes. It's the very definition, which is why I titled that sermon in March 2020, Violence. It's the very definition of violence.
Right.
Is murdering the innocent. Turn to Psalm chapter 11. This country is for murder, and they murder children. But guess what? Most people are used to it, because it's been legal for decades and decades and decades. And most people, they're just used to it. They're desensitized to it. But what does God think about it? Is God desensitized to it? Look at Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 5. Look what the Bible says here. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Look, if you believe that abortion is okay, like God hates you. That's what the Bible says here. You're like, that's harsh, but that's what the Bible says. Abortion is the very definition of violence. You know, perpetuating murder against, murdering an innocent unborn child is violence. And the Lord hates it. And the Lord hates people that love it. The individual. So what does that have to do with the COVID vaccine? Well, let me just read you some details on the three main vaccines.
Fetal tissue can be used in biomedical research, though they're more often connected to the creation of immortalized cell lines. Immortalized cell lines are established by culturing fetal cells in such a way that they continue growing and multiplying in laboratory dishes indefinitely. These fetal cells can then be used in many ways for research. An often used immortalized cell line is known as HEK-293. These cells were obtained from the kidney cells of a female baby either through spontaneous miscarriage or an elective abortion in the 1970s in the Netherlands. Records about the origin of these cells have been lost, so we don't know specifically how these cells were obtained, but the assumption is that they were obtained through an elective abortion on or around the year 1972. HEK stands for human embryonic cells, and the 293 is because this was the 293rd experiment that the particular scientists had done, hence the name HEK-293. HEK-293 cells are some of the most commonly used cell lines in laboratories across the globe. None of the COVID-19 vaccines in development have used cells from recent abortions, but many of them have used fetal cell lines in their development or production. So, how did Moderna and Pfizer use fetal cell lines? The good news is that both Moderna and Pfizer's COVID-19 RNA vaccines do not actively use fetal cell lines in the ongoing production of their vaccines. But small portions of development and testing used the HEK-293 fetal cell line. For example, Moderna collaborators used HEK-293 cells to produce the viral spike protein to test its shape and antibody binding.
So look, Turn to James chapter 1. Now, the people that, you know, the Christian denominations, and we'll get to them in a minute, that say, oh, this was back in 1973 and 1985, and, you know, this doesn't cause any more abortions. But here's the thing. Turn to James chapter 1. Turn to James. First of all, does the length of time that has, you know, gone by since a murder happened, does that change the morality of the murder itself? I mean, what in the world? I mean, give me a break. But, and then another thing is they'll do is they'll create a straw man argument. Secular people will create a straw man argument and say, Christians think that, you know, these vaccines are injecting fetal cells into themselves. You know, look, that's not, look, the fetal cell lines were a tool that was used to create the vaccines. They were a tool. Now, would a godly solution, let me ask you this, Bible-believing Christian. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 17. Let's look at the Bible this morning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Look, would a godly solution, would a solution that God approves of, use a murdered child as a tool to create that solution? That's what you have to ask yourself. All techno, look, there are, look, there's, is there not inventions that further mankind that are good? One of my favorite ones is electricity. You all know this. It's a good invention. Guess what? No unborn children had to be murdered to create the induction motor. Amen. It's a good gift. We can look at that as a good gift. That is something that God allowed that is good. You say anything invented, you know, isn't that good? Well, not if it's created through murder. That's not a good gift. So look, all solutions don't require murdering children to invent them, is what it boils down to. And because I do not believe that the solution came from God, I'm going to stay far away from it myself. Why? Why? Because I believe that it is very provable from the Bible, I'll show you in a few minutes, that there is judgment coming on this. There is judgment coming. There is judgment coming to this country. There is judgment already coming to individuals involved in this. I'll show you that as well. There is judgment according to the Bible and what the Bible tells us. There is judgment coming because of the abortion holocaust that has happened in this country. And I do not believe that any solution that has anything to do with that, that uses that as a tool, is good. Amen. And if it's not good, it's not from God. Amen. Do you get that? Go to Genesis chapter 6. Why did God flood the world? Why did God flood the world? That's judgment. When God flooded the world, it was judgment on the world. I mean, it was bad judgment. He literally killed everybody on the earth except 8 people. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 11. Look, the Hollywood movie that we recently came out says that God flooded the world because we were cutting down too many trees or whatever. Because of environmental, you know, damaging of the earth. But look what the Bible says. The earth was also corrupt before God. Okay, how was it corrupt? How was it corrupt? The earth was corrupt. That's why God destroyed it. How was it corrupt? And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So here God says, and then God says unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. God says, corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. And then when he describes the corruptness, it is because of the violence that men were doing on the earth, and God destroyed the whole world for it. You think we should take violence seriously? You think it's a big deal to God? He destroyed the entire earth. He destroyed all human beings on the earth except 8 people because of violence. Go to 2 Kings chapter 21. There's so many examples of God judging because of violence in the Bible. We could spend the rest of the sermon just on this. I'll give you a couple more though. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21. There's a king. There was a king that, you know, committed violence against the most innocent, against children. Look at verse 1 of 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen. Okay, what are those? What was he doing? whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up the altars of Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel. So he's worshiping false gods and all this, and he worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made, so he built all these altars to all these false gods in God's house. So, big no-no, but then look what he did. But that's not even, when it comes to the nation being judged, it was not even that the nation was judged for. You're like, that's bad. It's like building a false altar to like the sun god in our church. Imagine, that just, ugh. You can't even think of that, but there's something worse that he did. Look at verse number 6. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and all that. Look at verse number 11. Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations and had done wickedly above the Amorites did, that which were before him, and made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus said the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hear of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Look, God says, because of this, I am going to judge this nation. You say, well, what if they get right? What if they get right? We could repent as a nation, right? We could repent as a nation. And we've passed some good laws like Texas.
Our Creator endowed us with the right to life.
The governor celebrated signing the bill on Twitter.
And yet, millions of children lose their right to life every year.
The heartbeat bill banning abortion as early as 6 weeks when a heartbeat can be detected and changing how it would be enforced, allowing any private citizen to sue an abortion provider, someone who doesn't need to be connected to a patient or even live in Texas. Anyone who successfully sues can collect a minimum of $10,000, and abortion clinics sued unjustly cannot recover legal fees. But as the governor signed the heartbeat bill, Rebecca Parma with Texas Right to Life was in this crowd, prepared for the coming legal fight and watching Mississippi's 15-week abortion ban already headed to the Supreme Court.
We don't mind going to the courts and working through that process in order to ultimately overturn Roe v. Wade. That's really important to the overall legal strategy.
Those laws are going to save innocent lives, and praise God for those laws. But I hate to burst your bubble. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is what's really scary about it right here. You see, because Manasseh's grandson, he got things right. And he did things right. Josiah did things right. And he fixed things and he righted a lot of wrongs. But look at verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 23. And like unto him, this is Josiah, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and with all his might. According to all the law of Moses, neither after him that arose, there are any like him. Imagine if we just all of a sudden had a Josiah that would became king of the United States and just abolished all these wicked laws and abolished all abortion and just protected the innocent. You're like, yes, then we could go on. Then we could go on as a nation and avoid this judgment. But no, look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, it says, that's great, however, is what this means. The Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. The Lord had not forgotten. Turn to Jonah chapter 3. The Lord had not forgotten about the wickedness of what Manasseh did. And it was about those innocent children. Look, Jesus even brought up, you hurt children and you're going to have problems. It's like, look, God's wrath, God's vengeance will be upon you if you hurt innocent children. God has a special place for children, folks. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Let's look at Nineveh. Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh believed God. This is one of the few times in the Bible when Jonah went to Nineveh that people in the city actually listened to the prophet. They actually listened. They actually listened and they got right. They believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, covered himself with him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Jonah preached the word of God to the king in Nineveh, and he got right. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. What's his evil way? What was going on? What was going on in Nineveh? And from the violence that is in their hands. Look, they were murdering innocent people. There was violence in Nineveh. That's why God was mad. That's why God sent Jonah. They were violent, just as we're violent today. Turn to Nahum. So they got right. They got right, but guess what? Look at Nahum chapter 3. They got right for a while. Nahum chapter 3 talks about the destruction of Nineveh. Prophesies the destruction of Nineveh. And look how it starts out in verse number 1. It says, woe unto what? Woe unto the city that worships false gods. Woe unto the city that, you know, is into promiscuity and all these other perversions. It says, no, woe to the bloody city. They were violent. It is full of lies and robbery. And they pray departeth not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain. They're just murdering people. And a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. Because of the multitude of whoredoms and the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and the families through her witchcrafts. Look at verse number 7. Or verse number 5, I'll just keep reading it. I am against thee, saith the Lord. The Lord, I'm against you because you're violent. And I will discover thy skirts upon thy faith, and I'll show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. And I will cast abominable filth upon thee and make thee vile and will set thee as a gazing stock. He's saying, I'm gonna have such judgment come down on you that you're going to be a gazing stock. People are going to look at the judgment that is coming on you and the wicked, terrible things that are happening to your nation or your city. And people are going to look at that and they're just going to be like, wow. They're going to be like, whoa. They're going to not be able to look away from it. It's going to be so bad. And look at verse number 7. It shall come to pass that all they that look upon thee shall flee from thee and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? When shall I seek comforters for thee? No one's even going to care. No one's even going to be sad for you. They're just going to want to stay away from you because it's going to be so bad. This judgment will be so bad, people will just want to get away so they don't have any part of it. Look, God hates violence, folks. And He is going to judge it. He judged it in the Old Testament. He judged it in the Bible. Jesus warns against people that harm children. So it'd be better if a millstone would be hung around your neck and you were drowned. And somebody, look, He said it'd be better. He said it'd be better. Not, that's what I'm going to do. He said it'd be better because when I get you, it's going to be worse. Amen. Look, God hates it. He's going to judge it, folks. We need to stay far away from it. Just like those people in Nineveh were like, whoa, we don't want to be anywhere near that judgment. We need to stay far away from what is happening with this violent Holocaust in our country. Yeah. Look, abortion itself. You say judgment on the nation. Yeah, it's coming. I hate to break it to you. It's coming. But guess what? Abortion itself has already had seriously negative effects on women. Right. It's like, oh, but feminism loves abortion. It shouldn't. If you care about women, you should hate abortion. Yeah. If you care about children, you should hate abortion. But also, if you care about women, you should hate abortion. Look, I've grown up, my mother was a nurse, and she has dealt with, you know, people wanting to get abortions, people getting abortions. As a soul winner, I have met people who have had abortions. Look, first of all, women die from abortions. Death. That's judgment. Women are get infertility, they can't have children after abortions, it damages their body. Mental health. Women who have had undergone an abortion experience on average an 81% increase in mental health problems. I mean, is this hard to understand? Because here's what happens. The abortion industry in this country, they lie to these young girls. These young girls, they end up getting pregnant, you know, by making mistakes and making poor choices in their life. And, you know, as young people will make poor choices. And then they end up going to wicked organizations like Planned Parenthood. And they're like, oh, that's nothing. That's not a life. That's just a, it's just a blob of cells. It's just nothing. We can help you get rid of that. Look, it's a business for them. They make money off of it. So they go and they get an abortion. And then guess what? They become 25, 30 years old. They get married and they start having children of their own. They start having children, and they're like, oh. And this thing, their conscience kicks in. And they're like, oh, no. I've murdered my child when I was 18 or 19 or 16 or whatever it was. Look, I've met just a few weeks ago, I met a lady like this. I was reading Revelation to her, where the Bible talks about whoremongers and murderers and sorcerers. And she stopped me at that verse, and she said, I'm a murderer. This woman was 45 years old. She said, I'm a murderer. She's like, I've had an abortion. I had an abortion years ago. And she's like seriously affected from it, I could tell. Well, guess what? She got saved. Amen. She got saved. But she knew that she had murdered her child, and it was vexing her literally decades after. That she had murdered her child. Look, the Bible gives comfort. You know, I told, you know, God forgives you. And you will see that child again. That child is in heaven. But look, this, if you are for women, you should be against abortion. I mean, do you see why people have to believe the Bible? Or they just go backwards? They just go sideways? They just go inside out? I mean, even like things like breast cancer. You're like breast cancer. I mean, there's a 44% increased chance of breast cancer among females who have had at least one abortion. The overall relative risk is like 76% chance rise in breast cancer amongst women who have had an abortion. You're like, man, what's that? Look, it's bad. It's bad for them. It's a judgment. It's a judgment. God hates it. Here's the thing. There will be consequences to sin. And anyone near it, by the way, I want to stay far, far away from that in my life. And look, I do not know what shape or form the judgment on this nation is gonna come in, but I do know that it's coming. I do know that from the Bible. So it seems to me that people that are shunning the seriousness of abortion and its tie to this vaccine, it seems to me that they need to study the Bible a little bit more. And this vaccine would be a good place to start, actually. But it is one thing that I will stay far from, because the Bible says that all good things come from God, and I know that God would have nothing to do. There would be no good solution that came from God that needed a murdered child as a tool to create it. Amen. So I know it's not good. Right. It's very simple. So the first point is, it's not good. Amen. It does not come from God. Because of its ties to murder, to violence. Here's the second point. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's the second point. So the first one's pretty easy. It's not good. It's not good because it comes from violence. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The second point is this. Our bodies are not our own. Did you know that your body is not yours? If you believe the Bible, you know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is literally, as a saved believer, the Holy Ghost is dwelling inside you. It is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So there's two things here, really. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Not yours. So your body is not only the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, but it is literally God's. He purchased it with the blood of His own Son. So our bodies are not our own. That is the second reason that you should not get the COVID vaccine. Thus, we should not put unknown substances into them, especially ones that are not good. as point number one says. Turn to Romans chapter 2. And especially those going against, guess what? Why do you know that murder is bad? Why does anybody listening to this sermon, know that murder is wrong? Why does anybody know that? 99 point whatever, hopefully it's a high percentage, of people know that murder is bad. Murder is wrong. Here's why. Look at Romans chapter 2. It's talking about the Gentiles, how these Gentiles, that before we even got there, they were doing the things that are written in the law. They were like, they knew that murder was bad. They knew that stealing was wrong. All these things, which show the work of the law in their hearts. Verse 15. Their conscience also bearing witness as their thoughts, the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. God gave you the law and he wrote it in your heart. He gave everyone the law and wrote it in their heart. That's how you know that murder is wrong before you've even opened the Bible one time in your life. Amen. As a Christian, my body is not my own, and that's really it, which means that I can't violate this conscience that God gave me in point number one to put something inside this body that violates God's own law. It's really... And look, here's the thing, folks. It's not a matter of whether this... I know we talk a lot about this, but it really has nothing to do with whether the solution works or doesn't work. Right. It really has nothing to do with that.
Right.
I mean, we'll talk about that in a minute, but I mean, it's about the Christian whose body belongs to God.
Amen.
That's what it's about. And being able to manage that body through the law that God gave them in their own heart.
Right.
That's it. That's all it is. So the two main reasons we see so far is that we're pro-life, and it's a violation of our conscience to participate in anything using a product of abortion to develop.
Amen.
It's not a good solution.
Amen.
Abortion was a wrench, a tool used to create this, to create these. The second one is the Christian's body belongs to God. And so our conscience that also was given to us by God must match what we do in our body. And now let me build on that point right here. Because the one thing I'm tired of reading is how, you know, all these liberal, every denomination, you know, I don't know how these religious exemptions are going to work because every denomination has given permission to their people to get this vaccine. Well, turn to Romans chapter 14. So here's for the liberal Christian. Here's for the liberal Christian. Building on point number two, that our bodies are not our own. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse number 5. Now, this might be a 200 level Christian class right here that we're heading into, but still, this is one that, you know, Christians out there, I think, need to hear. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." This means if you think that, you know, a certain day of the year is a holy day in your life because of, you know, something that, you know, you've experienced and how you want to honor that day to God, but I just was never taught that, I just don't see it in the Bible, or whatever. Look, you honor that day unto the Lord, and I will not honor that day, like I will not honor that day unto the Lord, and it's okay that we have that difference. But if you knew what you knew about that day and you decided to not, and you decided to just come to my way, you'd be violating your conscience.
Right.
Now, like I said, this is, you know, Christianity 201 here, but we may have different standards.
Right.
We may have different standards. We may draw different lines in our lives, and that's what Romans is addressing here. Now it gets into even more detail, not just about honoring days. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Talking about things, you know, specifically in the Bible, it's talking about food offered to idols. Or food that is an unclean food that the Jews used to stay away from. You know, the Bible, you know, releases, you know, people from that obligation, but the Bible says, if you don't eat a certain thing because you don't believe that it's right to, you know, eat that thing that was offered to that idol, it's like that's your conviction, that's your conscience. Good for you. But if I don't think that that's, you know, something that matters because that's a dumb idol and it doesn't make any difference, then that's my conviction. But look, every man, you know, follow your own conscience on those things. And it's literally talking about eating things, like things that you put into your body here. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Now he says, so he basically says in these first couple verses, people are going to have, you know, maybe slightly different standards according to their culture, the way they were raised, on how they want to honor God with their life, how they want to honor God with their bodies. People are going to have slightly different standards. It's like, but every man, look, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. There you are, you know, your body is not your own again.
Right.
For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? So don't judge your brother on those standards. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that is the key verse right there in verse number 10. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account to himself to God. You know what this is saying? You know who's responsible for what you do to your body? You! You must have control over what you do and how you worship the Lord with your own body. Because it is you that is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So we may differ, but every man is going to be responsible for what he does in his own body. So the liberal Christian cannot tell me what standards to have.
Amen.
Now this one isn't even a gray area.
Right.
But the point is the same. The methodology is the same. That no man can tell me what standards to have, because I am responsible for what I do when I stand before Jesus.
Amen.
Not Joe Biden.
Amen.
Joe Biden is not going to, you know, be answering for me at the judgment seat of Christ. He's not even going to be there.
Amen.
I'm responsible. And when it comes for you to stand before Jesus, you are responsible.
Amen. Right.
For what you did.
Right.
Look, It's like somebody goes and wants you to rob a bank. This is what's happening today. They want you to rob a bank. They're like, hey, go rob this bank, and there's $1 million in this bank. Go, and I'll split it with you. And we'll split the money. And they're like, you're like, okay, well, are you going to drive the car? They're like, no, I'm not going to drive the car. Are you going to, like, set up the schedule, you know, work out the security system or whatever? You're like, no, I'm not going to do anything that's going to get me in trouble. You go rob the bank. And then give me the money. This is what's happening today.
Right.
Look, nobody that tells you to do something to your body that violates your conscience is going to pay anything.
Right.
It's going to be you.
Right.
You are responsible for what you do in your body. And the Bible here in Romans chapter 14 is literally saying that when it comes to standards in your life, it's like every person needs to just come up with their own. You know, every person, if this violates your conscience, don't do it. And if this doesn't violate your conscience, you know, that's okay. You know, in things that are gray. This is not gray. This is not gray. Like, using something that was developed through murder is not a gray area, folks. Okay, I'm trying to just demonstrate a methodology here in Romans chapter 14 of somebody else, like, telling you what you should do. Like, no. No, I'm responsible for what happens here. So look. The decision must, the third point is that the Bible teaches clearly that decisions and what you do in your own body must remain with the individual. They must remain with the individual. So first of all, we're pro-life. Our conscience tells us anything tied with violence, we cannot be part of. Our body is not our own. Number two, and the individual must have control over the standards of his or her own body. Look, this is clear Bible, folks. This is clear Bible. Those are the three main reasons right there. But wait, you know, there's more. I'll give you some more. But those are the three main ones. Those are the three, like, easiest to understand. For people that just don't know the Bible, why is it that you've taken this stand? Why aren't you going to get that? You know, because look, it doesn't matter. You know, and I really don't like how it gets into a lot of times, and we'll discuss these details a lot amongst ourselves, but, you know, whether or not it's good or, you know, it works or it doesn't work. I was the same way about the pandemic. Look, here's the thing. I didn't know, you know, it doesn't make any difference to me whether or not it's the black flag or not. The government can't tell me to do certain things.
Amen.
Because, you know, we'll get into Romans 13 in a minute. But it's not about if the solution works or not. It's about the morality of what the Bible says in those 3 points. But here's some more. Turn to Psalm chapter 139. I'll give you some more. And we could go on and on about this because basically the Bible is against pretty much everything that's going on today. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at verse number 14. Psalm 139, look at verse number 14. The Bible says this. Here's a sub point. We are wonderfully made. Amen. We are wonderfully made. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Look, here's the thing. Everyone's saying there's two groups of people out there. The vaccinated and the not vaccinated. But here's the thing. There's three groups of people out there.
Right.
That's a lie that there's two groups of people out there. Because there's vaccinated people and then there's unvaccinated people that have had the virus already. That have gotten this already. And then there's just unvaccinated people that have not. And you could say there's vaccinated people that have not too. But the point is there's really three groups, not two.
Right.
And study after study after study is proving Psalm 139 verse 14 correct. There's just some more that came out in the last couple of weeks. Science is starting to catch up with the Bible on Psalm 139 verse 14. And once again, I love, as a scientist, I love when the Bible catches up with science. Or when the science catches up with what the Bible's been saying. I'm sorry.
Amen.
A recent study by scientists in Israel assessed tens of thousands of people. Look, this isn't a study that was done for a week on two dozen people. A recent study in Israel assessed tens of thousands of people. Recent results showed people who were previously infected with COVID-19 showed longer and stronger protection against the virus compared to those who received the two-dose Pfizer vaccine regimen. Vaccinated people, they found during the study period from May 2020 to August 2021. That's a long study. That's one of the longest studies in this mess that I've heard of to date. The vaccinated people were 6 times the risk for a breakthrough infection and 7 times the risk for infection compared to those previously infected. This data held up even when the Delta variant entered the country. From the Washington Post, more than 15 studies have demonstrated the power of immunity acquired by previously having the virus. A 700,000-person study from Israel 2 weeks ago found that those who have experienced prior infections were 27 times less likely to get a second symptomatic COVID infection than those who were vaccinated. I read another one just Friday that said, basically, they think that the immunity lasts at least 5 years from what they're seeing. But the doctor that was reading the results said, you know, he's like, we're extrapolating that line out, and it could be much longer than 5 years. It makes sense because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Amen.
Look, the truth is getting harder and harder to cover up, folks. You literally have to read and only watch CNN and NBC at this point to not see, you know, articles like this coming out. You know, I mean, just ask yourself, why ignore the third group? Why? What sense does that make? I mean, are you seeing it yet? Are you seeing what they're trying to do to people? So let me give you some optimism. So you're fearfully and wonderfully made. All right? If you've had COVID, you have a much bigger immunity, a much stronger immunity through God's natural antibodies that He has created in your body than people that are taking the vaccines. And that's all I'll say about that. But look, here's the thing. The cat's coming out of the bag. The cat's coming out of the bag. You know, we should. What if there was a country that most people were vaccinated in and we could look at, see how things are going there? Wouldn't that be interesting? You know what that country is? It's Israel. 80% of people were vaccinated. Their new cases are higher right now than they've ever been. Ever. And you know what I think about the new case numbers? I think that that's not a valid number. I don't even really believe the daily death numbers anymore, but I think as far as numbers go, it's probably the most accurate that we can go off of. The daily deaths are nearly at the highest right now in Israel. They're back to the first peak levels in Israel. Hello? We're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's 3 groups of people. On top of that, they have no clue of long-term effects. The second shot, they never tested any second shots. There's people got sicker than the first. I have personal experience with that. Every single person that got the second shot I know got much sicker than the first one. Now they're proposing a third, and on Friday, the FDA, who's in on the racket, said, no, we can't approve that. It's not safe. Hello? So look, this stuff is coming out. There's no test data. There's no long. They will willingly tell you they just don't even know what the long-term effects are. Alternatives are also becoming hard to hide. It's becoming harder and harder to find, to hide the positive effects from alternative treatments as countries are using alternative treatments. So, I mean, look, the point is, I'm trying to give you some optimistic vision here that the truth is coming out. The truth is coming out, and the FDA, the government that's been pushing this tagline, they're not able to cover up all the truth that's coming out. But here's the thing, for the emergency vaccine orders to be effective or to be legal, there can be no approved treatment. So that's why they're trying to cover that up. But look, it's coming out anyway. There's countries that have basically wiped out COVID because of alternative treatments. I mean, I'm seriously disappointed, just on a personal level, I'm seriously disappointed in the medical profession in this country.
Amen.
I've seen the same thing over the last couple decades in engineering to a degree. It's basically 90% of these professionals in the medical industry is proving no different, maybe even higher than 90%. They just accept the status quo. They just go along with what everybody else goes along. Look, you can recognize now. One of the beautiful things about this is you can recognize that 10%. You can recognize the doctors who are actually looking for solutions. They're actually focusing on health. They're focusing on things you can do to protect yourself. Because look, here's the bottom line, folks. Vaccinated or not, everybody's getting this. So you better prepare how you're going to deal with that when you get it. So the good doctors are focusing on health. They're focusing on treatment. It's just... the other 90% is just plain and simple intellectual dishonesty, is what it is. That's costing people their lives. I mean, look, the healthcare industry is in shambles right now. It's a mess. But look, I do not trust the government or the medical establishment, and that is simply following the government. I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord. And if you're not recognizing these things, folks, you don't have your eyes open at this point. I trust the Lord to take care of that, that if I take care of this body that He's given me, that He will take care of me. Look, that this body belongs to Him. And then I believe that if I take care of this thing that He's given me and I follow the law in my heart, if the law in my heart that He's given me matches the body that He's given me that is His, I believe He will take care of me. And you know what? I believe He will be faithful, and He has been. And He has been for all of you as well. So far, so good. So you say, what are we going to do going forward? You know, I mean, the Bible's pretty clear on this, on what we should and shouldn't do. What should we do going forward? What about all these mandates? Turn to Romans chapter 13. I mean, what if it's required to keep your job? I mean, what are you to do as a Bible-believing Christian? What are you to do? Well, we'll cover everything this morning. What if it's required to keep your job? Well, here's the first thing. That is against the law.
Amen.
That is against the law. The Christian faith and the practice of it is my lifestyle.
Right.
That's my lifestyle. And look, as I've been trained over the last, decades to accept other lifestyles, mine better be protected too.
Amen.
As a Christian. Plus, I don't know, the First Amendment of the Bill of Rights? Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The exercise of my biblical, Bible-believing religion teaches me that I should not get this vaccine.
Amen.
And Congress shall make no law. But how about this? It gets even better. Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 says, employment discrimination... it prohibits employment discrimination based on race, color, religion, sex, and national origin. And then it defines religion as this. The term religion, this is in the Civil Rights Act. The term religion includes all aspects of religious observance and practice.
Amen.
It's just against the law. It's against the law. Everyone in this church has a valid religious exemption because of what the Bible teaches. And it's what the Bible teaches, and it's what we will always believe here. So, look, I believe there will be options. Don't panic. But even if there are not, have you turned to Romans 13? After all, the law hasn't exactly been followed recently. But even if it not, I'm still not getting this because it violates my conscience. It violates my conscience. And I've also said from the beginning, look at Romans chapter 13. Look at verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the, highlight this in your Bible, unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Look, the minute, you know what this means? The minute that the government goes against what God says, it's invalid. That's what it means. Look, I mean, the higher powers, as the husband is in authority over the wife, the minute that the husband says, "Wife, you can't go to church," that's an invalid order because God tells the wife she has to go to church. The higher powers and the highest power, folks, is the Bible, is the Word of God, is what God commands us to do. So, I mean, just place your faith in God and just do what you're supposed to do. It's very, like, it might not be the easiest thing, but it is very simple. Just place your faith in God. Do what's right according to the highest power, which is God. Now, look, I mean, you know, this is your personal decision, as I've just preached. This is your personal decision. It's between you and God, what you do here. And look, like anything else that is preached here, I stand up here and I tell you what the Bible says. I just expound the Word of God to you. You know, I expound the Word of God. And then guess what? You go home and you make decisions on what to do according to what I've said. The results of that are between you and the Lord. I mean, it's the same as choosing. It's the same I told everybody when you chose to still come to church during the coronavirus craziness. I was like, look, this is your personal decision. This is your faith in God. Everyone must make their own personal decision here. And you did. But look, this is why I am and always have been and always will be a libertarian. Because you have free will to exercise what's in the Bible. And you should use that. You should. That's why in Romans, you'll see that word come up a lot when he's talking about the spirit warring against the flesh. He says this word a lot. Should. Should. You should do this. And look, God is also a libertarian. You should follow the Bible. But he wants you to use your free will to follow him. That's what he wants. He didn't create a bunch of robots here. We are to use our free will to follow him. And according to the... And he gave you some help. He gave you some help. He wrote his very law in your heart. He's like, well, maybe they'll forget. Maybe they'll forget. We probably would. So he wrote it in every man's heart. But it's up to you to follow your conscience. That's why it could be a perfect medical solution. And I still wouldn't care. Because it violates my conscience. Because it's not from God. If it's not from God, it's not good, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to be nowhere near it. It's still immoral. That was my whole point with everything. It's about the morality. It's about the morality. It's about the Bible. It's about living. Look, that's what this is all about, folks. This is why you're coming here. This is why you show up 3 times a week. Because it's about living the Christian life. Amen. No matter what. Right. And look, you know what? It's been pretty easy for you to live the Christian life. And now a little bit of trouble comes in. And everyone's like, oh, you know, I don't know about this Christian life. Give me a break. Give me a break. I mean, look at these guys. Look at these guys. They live the Christian life. Up to and including the worst possible life and the worst possible death that you could ever imagine. And they still live the Christian life. Because they wanted to live a life that where the law God gave them matched what they did in their body that God owns. It's very simple. It's just about living out this Christian life no matter what. That's it. That's all it is. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.